The English novelist Somerset Maugham relates the following fascinating story, which is set in Iraq. And I think we have a map of Iraq showing us where Baghdad is in the story and Samarra. There it is. Here is the story told by Somerset Maugham. I think he wrote in the 1930s. He said, a merchant sent his servant to the market in the streets of Baghdad. The servant returned, trembling and agitated, and said, while I was at the market, I was jostled by someone in the crowd. I turned to look and saw that death had jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse so that I can escape. I want to ride to Samarra. There I will hide so that death cannot find me. Later that same day, the merchant himself was in the marketplace, and he also saw death in the crowd. He said to her, why did you startle my servant this morning by making a threatening gesture? Death replied, that was no threatening gesture. It was merely a start of surprise. I was startled to see your servant in Baghdad, for we have an appointment tonight in Samarra. Fascinating story, only a story, but telling us a vital truth that all of us have an appointment with death. In life, there are sometimes appointments we don't like and we can cancel them or postpone them, but this appointment, the appointment with death, cannot be canceled. One out of one dies. And this tiny coronavirus, which is creating havoc throughout our world, reminds us of the fragility of life and our own vulnerability, the vulnerability of human existence. C.S. Lewis said, human life has always been living on the edge of a precipice. And we've been reminded of that and are reminded of this during this crisis. We're living life, as it were, on a precipice, not just because of the coronavirus, but because all of us have an appointment with death. And because of that, people live in fear. Fear of the virus, fear of the declining economy, and most of all, fear of death. Like the coronavirus, death is no respecter of persons. How do you deal with this? Are you afraid to die? We sometimes joke about death, don't we, in order to cover up our fear of it. Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be around when it happens. Someone else said, if I knew where I was going to die, I would never go near the place. What lies beyond death? Surely we must think about that. Surely we must, as we're confronted with death and we see thousands of our countrymen here in the United States, throughout the world, people dying. Surely, unless we're very, very foolish, we need to stop and reflect at this time of isolation and say, am I ready to meet God? I want us to answer some of these important questions this Easter Sunday, because this coronavirus brings these things into focus. I want to read a passage of Scripture which perhaps on the face of it doesn't seem related to Easter, but it does. And then I want to consider four things about God as we consider this subject of conquering the fear of death. The passage is found in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to read from verse 26, the end of Hebrews 9. The writer says, for as it is, he, that is our Lord Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered up once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Conquering the fear of death. First thing I want to remind you is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign in life and in death. If the coronavirus has taught us anything, it's reminded us that we are not in control of our existence. And the superpower of the United States and all of the governments and all of our technology and all of the brilliance and ingenuity of men and women collectively so far have been unable to stop this virus. God and God alone is in control. And even when things seem out of control, as they do now, nothing spirals out of God's control. He is the Almighty God. The psalmist says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Isaiah writes, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God always accomplishes his will. The apostle Paul writes that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. You're not in control. I'm not in control of my life. Neither are you. No, God is sovereign. When we say God is sovereign, we mean, among other things, that God is in control. The true God, the eternal God, is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he rules supremely, sovereignly, and eternally over the whole universe. And there is not one thing, there is not one person can thwart God's choices and his control. He rules over everything, the fall of the nations, the fall of the rain, the fall of the sparrow. His authority is unlimited and unrestrained by anything outside of himself. He is the Almighty God, I want you to know. He is Almighty God. He is the creator of everything. He's the ruler of everything. And he does whatever he chooses. That means he's sovereign. He's in control. God is always in control. And he's certainly in control of the present situation. God is not panicking. We panic, we're uncertain, we wonder what's going to happen. God never panics. God never has to wonder what's going to happen because he knows the end from the beginning. He is the eternal God outside of time and space. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the God who was, who is, and ever shall be. This is why God is sovereign. God can do the impossible. In the beginning, he created everything out of nothing. Not only is he the creator of everything, he is the sustainer of everything. In fact, the Bible says that God sustains the whole universe by the word of his power. That's how powerful, that's how almighty God is. He holds everything together by his word. He's sovereign. Not only does he have the tiniest of babies in his hand, he's got the whole world in his hand. And God is always in control, even when, from our perspective, things seem chaotic, seem confused and out of control, because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Why has he allowed this virus to sweep the world? I can't answer that question, but I get great comfort by knowing this, that God is sovereign, God is in control, and my life is in the hands of God. And I am secure in that. I trust God. He is sovereign. He is God, and God alone. And God chooses the day of our birth. You didn't choose when you were born. Jeremiah, we're told, he was conceived in his mother's womb. God said, I knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. Now, you didn't decide when you were born. Of course not. And you don't decide when you die. But as we read in Hebrews 9, you do have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto men once to die. We don't know when that appointment is. It may be today, it may be 5 years, it may be 10 years, it may be 50 years. We don't know, but God knows, because God is sovereign and God is in control. And the writer is reminding us of a very solemn truth, a truth we need to remember, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That when we die, one thing that's going to happen is we're going to stand before God. God is the sovereign God. He made us in his image. He's our creator, and we're answerable to God. And we're going to stand, you and I are going to stand before God. He's sovereign. Job can say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives life, and the Lord takes life. And no one really can question God because he is God. He's sovereign. He does whatever he pleases for his own purposes. First then, God is sovereign. But think of this, that God not only is sovereign, God is the Savior. It's true, God is almighty. His power is unlimited. He can do whatever he wants. He's the almighty God. He upholds the whole universe by his power. The stars and the planets and all of life as we know it is upheld by God. Such is his power. It's infinite, immeasurable. But here is the wonder of the true God, that this God not only is almighty, not only is sovereign, he's a God who knows you. Not only does he know you, he knows your name. He cares for you. In fact, the Bible tells us this amazing fact that we really can't get over with. It's difficult to comprehend that God loves us. God loves you. This God who made you, this God who one day you will meet after death, this God knows you and loves you. Little boy at home watching this with your mom and dad, God loves you. Young adult, in the loneliness of your isolation, I want to tell you, God loves you. Older person, alone, perhaps a widow, widower, divorced, living on your own, life is difficult, I want to remind you that God loves you. Recovering from an illness, dealing with an illness, dealing with a coronavirus or some other disease, I want to remind you that God loves you. Yes, he loves you. And because he loves us, God has done something wonderful. Because although he made us in his image, we so often have decided to do our own thing rather than God's thing. Instead of recognizing that God is sovereign and therefore must be central in my life, and that he is Lord and I must do what he says and to please him, because of my fallenness, we, like sheep, have gone astray and we've messed up our life. And the Lord knows that, and he still loves us. And because of the depth of our waywardness, we can't save ourselves. And so, yes, we will face the judgment. So the question is, this God who's sovereign, this God who loves me, how can I be prepared to meet God? Can I do anything, or is it just purely the whim of God? Is there anything I can do to prepare myself to meet God? Well, our verse that I read told us what God has done, because you can't do anything. You really can't, because you're sinful. You're too far away from God. But listen to the writer. It says here that Jesus Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Central to the Christian faith, and we celebrated this on Good Friday, is that Jesus Christ, who's God, God incarnate, comes in love to this world, to this dark world, and dies on a cross. And why does he do that? The writer tells us, to put away sin. How does he put away sin? Not his own sin, because he's sinless. How is it possible for your sin to be put away? The writer tells us, by the sacrifice of himself. He offers himself once to bear the sins of many. He takes your sin and mine. And so here is it. This is how it is possible in the wonder of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for your sin to be dealt with, for it to be put away, for it to be canceled, for it to be forgiven, not by what you do, but because of what Christ in great love has done on the cross. He takes our sin, he puts it away, so that as we receive Christ and receive his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. And this is the only way in which your sin can be forgiven. We thought on Friday of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you thought about that? That here is how your sin, yes, your sin, can be put away by receiving Jesus as my Savior. We sometimes sing, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He is my substitute. He comes into my place. This God who's sovereign, who's unbelievably powerful, in great love, he reaches down. Not only does he reach down, he comes down in his Son, Jesus Christ, to put away my sin forever. And so God tells us, God the Holy Spirit, inspiring Paul, says this, that God commends his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's sovereign. He's the Savior. But also, of course, and we rejoice this Easter Sunday, God is the conqueror. He's sovereign. He's the Savior. He's the conqueror. Because we are celebrating that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. And the historical evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming. Not only is the cross empty, the tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is gone. No one ever produced the body of Jesus. In fact, after his resurrection, he appeared to many people. People saw him, saw the risen Christ. And his disciples, when they saw him crucified, were absolutely devastated. They thought he was coming to lead them victory over the Romans. And when they see him crucified on the cross, they think this is disastrous. They're fearful. Their world is turned upside down. Ah, but once they see the resurrected Christ, once they see Jesus risen from the dead, they're transformed from being fearful. They're courageous and bold, and they're prepared to die for Christ as they go throughout the world declaring that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They had seen Christ. They had seen his death. They knew he was buried in that tomb, and they saw him raised from the dead, that he was and is alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering death and liberating us. Think of this. Liberating us from the stranglehold of death and suffering and sin itself. How can I be free from this fear of death? How can I be liberated? How can I have this terrible burden and fear that I have, that I'm going to die, and what then? It is by looking to Christ that he is alive, and he rescues us and will rescue you from the grip of sin and the fear of death. How does he do that? He does it by defeating it. He goes into death. He conquers death. He rises again. His Father raises him from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead and is alive. So Paul can write, for as by one man came death. That's Adam, our first parent. Since Adam's sin, all of us are born sinners, and therefore all of us die. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. One man brings death. One man brings life and hope and liberation and forgiveness of sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. He conquers death. Here is the conquering of the fear of death, centered in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, John, you talk a lot about death. Well, it's a reality. One out of one dies, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. And you say, why do we die? Well, the wages of sin is death. We've broken God's law, and with the breaking of the law, there is the penalty of death. I read yesterday in New York that the New York Police Department have a sign which says, do your part, stay 6 feet apart. Do your part, stay 6 feet apart in the social distancing. And apparently when people are meeting in crowds, the police first give a warning. Look at the sign. You've got to stay 6 feet apart from your neighbor, from the person that you're next to in the store. But if you're meeting together and you ignore the warning of the police, there then is a penalty, $500, and it may go up to $1,000. With the law, don't come too close, there is the penalty. That's the way the law works. You break the law and you pay the penalty. We, without exception, have broken the law of God. And the Bible says, because of that, the penalty of breaking God's law is death. The wages of sin is death. But here's the wonder of what God has done. The sovereign God, this all-powerful God, this God who is so loving that he sends Jesus Christ. And when he dies on that cross, he is paying the penalty for my sin. And on the third day, he demonstrated that he is victorious over death by rising from the dead. Death is swallowed up in victory. And it's only our Lord Jesus Christ who can do this. This is why the Christian faith is unique. That Jesus, who is God, comes, dies, is buried. And so the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And because of that, death is swallowed up in victory. We naturally recoil from death. We fear it. As we go to the doctors for an examination, and after the test, we fear the bad news. We recoil from it. But as followers of Jesus, we understand this, that death is a conquered enemy. And our Savior says to his followers, because I live, you shall live also. What a tremendous promise. Is Jesus Christ alive? Absolutely. The Christian faith is not some rules and regulations. It's following a person. It's coming into contact with a person. It's a living relationship with Christ, this one who is alive. And he says, because I live, you shall live also. Jesus Christ is alive, eternally alive. He will never die again, the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He died once. Never again will he die. He's alive forevermore. And he says, now, if you come to me and you trust in me, if you are united to me and I to you, you will never, ever perish. Because I live, you shall live also. That is the hope. That is the promise of the gospel. Jesus is saying, will you hear him? I've conquered death. Now follow me. Jesus never asks us to go anywhere that he himself first hasn't gone. Has he gone into death? Yes, he has. He's conquered death. He's come through death. He's alive, eternally alive forevermore. And he says, now, if you trust me, I'll take care of you for all of life, in and through death, and for all of eternity. Christ, our hope in life and death. But people say, well, no one really knows what happens when you die. No one's come back and told us. Yes, they have. Jesus Christ went into death. He came back. He is God, and he tells us this is why God sent his Son into the world, that we would know this good news, that we would not live in fear of death, that we would not live in this bondage to sin and to our sinful passions. Listen to his words of hope, words of power, words of life. I am, you listening? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's why the resurrection, that's why we get so excited about it as followers of Jesus. It's the pivotal event, not only of the Christian faith, but of all of human history. If it is true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, nothing can be the same. And so now, God says to you, today, yes, as you sit there listening to this live stream, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Did you get that? Is Jesus Christ God? He certainly is. You've got to believe that. Confess that he is the risen Savior, and as you receive him, you will be saved. A God who's sovereign, a God who's the Savior, a God who conquers death, and finally, a God who is returning. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has implications for the future. And Jesus Christ is returning. Our text says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. He dealt that with sin at his first coming at the cross, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So here's a fact that we often forget on Easter Sunday. Because Jesus Christ is alive, he is going to return. He's going to come back. He's returning. This is Paul's argument in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. Paul says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. He says, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What does it mean to fall asleep in Jesus? It means those who die and whose trust is in Jesus Christ. My mother passed away in October. And round her open grave, we sang a song which began, fallen asleep, lying at rest. We didn't just mean that Mom had died. Yes, she died, but she had fallen asleep in Jesus. She was safe. Her trust was in Christ. As an older teenager, she had placed her faith in Jesus Christ, and so she was safe, fallen asleep in Jesus. And Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, and the Spirit of God is saying to us today, that as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you die, there's nothing to fear. You fall asleep in Jesus. Who's afraid to fall asleep? And if you are alive when Jesus returns, listen to this. We who are alive when Jesus returns at what's called the rapture, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Who are the them? Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, the dead in Christ, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. What an incredible future we have. Nothing to fear. If I die, I fall asleep in Jesus, I go to be with the Lord. If I'm alive at the rapture, in a sense, even better, I don't even die. There's a whole generation of followers of Jesus Christ who will never die. You say, what do you mean? I mean that one day the Lord Jesus is returning. We call that the rapture. And at the rapture, think of the power of Almighty God as those who have died in Christ are raised from the dead. And we who are alive are going to be caught up and meet them in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. You think Jesus Christ, because he rose from the dead, is going to leave us? Of course not. He's coming back for his own. The Bible says it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Yes, it may happen today. It will happen so fast that it can't be measured. The Lord Jesus comes like a thief in the night. And then there will be that incredible meeting when all of our loved ones who have died are going to be caught up. And we who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns will meet them in the air. And says Paul, so we shall be forever with the Lord. No need to fear. Because we're wonderful people? No, because of the wonder of Christ. This God who's all-powerful. This God of love. This God who's conquered death. This God who's coming back and will deal with the whole eternal vista. Our Savior conquers death. I say to you, death is not the end of life. It's the door into eternity. Into the presence either of God or of hell itself. I can't imagine living today without knowing Jesus Christ. Some of you are living with the fear of death. The fact that Jesus is risen from the dead as we celebrate this Easter Sunday changes everything. And I say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I shall see God. I know that when I die, I shall be with my Lord Jesus Christ. I know that he'll never leave me. I'm totally convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's alive. And that's why I plead with you, if you've never done it, to place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's appointed unto you once to die, after this the judgment. But Christ comes, puts away sin forever. Receive him as your Savior and look forward to that great day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. Yes, he conquers death and he delivers us from the fear of death. And he stands and says, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. He's the God of the future, this God who's sovereign, this God who's the Savior, this God who's the conqueror, this God who's returning, is the one who's alive forevermore, and in his grace, he offers you salvation. If you repent of your sin, if you turn from your sin and embrace Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Our choir, our virtual choir, sang that wonderful song that Christ is our hope in life and death. I pray that is true for you. I'm going to ask you, if you've never received Christ, to pray with me. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you may want to pray this again to make sure that your trust is in Christ. Pray with me from your heart to the living Christ. Just at home, just quieting things down. And bow there. Some of you are listening alone. Some of you are with your family. Would you just bow in this holy moment and pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are the living Christ. I admit that I've sinned against you and I've gone my own way. I repent of my sin and my self-centeredness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying the penalty of my sin on the cross. Thank you for putting away my sin forever. I believe that you're the Son of God and that you rose from the dead, that you are alive. I now trust you as my Savior. I open the door of my heart, my life to you. Come in, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me. Save me. You're the living Christ. I don't deserve your salvation, but I call on you now. Have mercy upon me. Save me, I ask. In your name. Amen. It would be our joy if you prayed that prayer to help you grow in your faith. There's contacts there as you are online or on Facebook. Just put a message to us. We'd love to connect with you. You may be on the other end of the world, or you may be in the next street from Calvary Church. It doesn't matter. We're here to serve you. But make sure your trust is in Jesus Christ. And we're going to conclude now with a wonderful song, a song which looks ahead to that day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so, our Father and our God, we thank you for this magnificent day. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I pray that every single person listening to this live stream may put their faith in Christ, so that when Christ returns, all of us will go to be forever with the Lord. We ask it in his name.